thank the Lord for all that He's doing. Friday night, I was at my mother's house, and we were eating dinner together, and somehow or another, what we were talking about our church, and I made this statement. I've said it here before, and I want to say it again. What we have here right now at Gateway is unique, and it is fragile. The devil's as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if he can drive a wedge of division anywhere, he will do it. So with that in mind, I'm going to say this because I said it publicly. A little while ago, I was sitting right here, and I said to Brother David, let's pray, as though he wasn't going to. I was not trying to imply that he wasn't going to pray. I was just simply trying to remind him of what I felt like we needed to do next. But I know how the devil works. Brother, as I openly called you out, I also openly apologize to you for that. It was not intended to hurt you or hinder the service in any way. And I'm going to tell you this too. Some of you learn to apologize and go to somebody that's wronged you. You might find revival come up in the church. John chapter 3 and verse number 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now I want to say this, that word Aenon, A-E-N-O-N, it simply means many springs or lots of water. Verse number 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receive his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Lord, please use today to help your people and to give them what they stand in need of. Father, exalt yourself. Use my voice and my mouth to exalt you, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord. Strengthen me, uplift me, and encourage me in all the way that you can. Help our people. Give them today, Lord, something from your word. Help them to grow spiritually. Help our church to grow spiritually. Help us, Lord, to realize what we have here, Lord, and how that you're blessing and how that you're working. Have your own way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In these last few verses, we see kind of a commentary from John the Apostle as to what John the Baptist was saying and what Jesus, the beginning of his earthly ministry, and really this is kind of the latter part of chapter number 3 kind of encapsulates the first year of Jesus' ministry while he was here on earth. And so when we look at this, we must keep that in mind that we're not seeing everything about the Lord Jesus Christ just in this, although we do now see both his personal witness that he had with Nicodemus, and now we're seeing him come to a point where he has a public witness all over the known world at that time. Jesus is stepping out in obedience to the Father, and he's beginning his ministry. And so with that in mind, we start out with verse number 22. John gives us this commentary about these major events that are happening in the first year of this ministry. And verse number 22 starts out with a location. And it tells us that it's at a place of many waters. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time down through verse number 30, but I do need to look at these and have you guys see them. But verse number 22 gives us a location. It tells us about that location. That little word Anon, which is often overlooked, means that it was a land where there was much water. The verse says that there, but it means specifically that there are many springs, and so that tells us about what it looked like. It also gives us indication as to what they meant when they preached and they taught and they used baptism. It's not just a sprinkling, and it's not just a pouring over. It is a complete immersion of the body into water and bringing it back up. And so we learn that, and we see that applied, or I won't say applied, but talked about, spoke about in these verses here, speaking of baptism. And we know that in verse number 22 and verse number 23. Verse number 24, the Bible tells us about an impending persecution of John the Baptist. It says that he was not yet in prison. Now, we know the story of John the Baptist. You Bible readers know the story of John the Baptist, but if you don't, here's a quick rundown of it. John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had an audience with a king named Herod, and Herod had his brother's wife, his sister-in-law, Herodias, I believe was her name, and he had taken her I'll leave that there. You can figure that out. He was not with who he should have been with. Amen. And because of this, God sent that godly man with an audience of the king, and he said, "You're not right because you have your brother's wife, and it's not lawful that you have your brother's wife." And so because of this, thus began a chain of events. Later on, his niece comes and dances seductively in front of him. By all means, it's in the Word of God. You can read it. The niece dances seductively, and Herod is overcome in his lust and says to her, "I will give you whatever you desire, up to half of the kingdom." And she says, "Well, hey, let me go talk to my wicked mama first." So she runs down there and talks to her, and she says, "You know what I want? I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. That's what I want." And John lost his life because of someone with the spirit of Jezebel. Amen. I know that's a touchy thing, but that's what it was. Here it is. He lost his life because he righteously and rightfully called out what was going on. So John had not yet been put in prison. Those events had not yet taken place in verse number 24. In verse number 25, we see a disagreement between John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and the Jews about purifying and what makes someone pure. Now, we of course don't have time to go through all of the Old Testament laws and see everything that God required and what those Jews attempted to live by. But I will tell you this, religion will always look to the external appearance to demonstrate purity, whereas a relationship with Christ will produce internal purity that will eventually be evident externally, all right? That means that when you get right with God, it's something that happens on the inside, and the Holy Spirit of God cleanses you, purifies you, sanctifies you from the inside out, not the outside in. I have often said this, and I stick by it as a good analogy, a good example, is that I have never, not one time in my life, when I've been blessed to go fishing, whether it's out on the ocean or whether it's down by a creek or beside a lake, not one time in my life, Brother David, have I been able to clean a fish before I caught that thing. Amen? I had to have him in my possession. I had to get a hold. Y'all okay? I had to get a hold of him. Nothing externally could be done until something internally happens. Amen? And that's what this disagreement in verse number 25 was about. So then we come and we see jealousy in verse number 26. Watch what the Bible says. And they came unto John and said, this is his disciples, noted in verse number 25, Rabbi, or teacher, master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Did you see what was going on there? Everybody's going down there to Jesus' ministry, and ain't as many coming to our ministry no more. What's... This is still alive and well today. How come all this is happening for them and ain't nothing happening for me? Maybe you need to wait it out just a little while. Maybe God needs to see some faithfulness. How come so-and-so's getting blessed with that and I don't get blessed with nothing? You got a distorted view of what your blessings are. God ain't done nothing for me. You woke up this morning and you was breathing, wasn't you? Hey, man. You had life in your flesh. You have air in your lungs. You've been blessed beyond measure. It's not that God is not blessing you. It's that you've got a distorted view and you're spoilt thinking you deserve more than what God has given you already. We have an attitude that God owes us something. I don't owe you a thing, friend. God doesn't have to give you anything. He is God, sat on His throne. He doesn't owe it to you to make your life smooth and easy. And by the way, if you're a follower of Christ, there is not one promise in the Word of God that says that your life will be easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Not going to happen. You might face some adversity there. Things might appear in your distorted view. See, that's what happened to the Israelites. When they all the way back in the book of Numbers, so we ain't much different than them. Y'all remember when God sent them quail to eat? They had quail meat to eat. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but that's a delicacy now. They had quail, all the quail they could want. They had bread, all the bread they could eat. And they finally said about the manna that God used to sustain their life, they said, our soul loathe, L-O-A-T-H-E, loathe this light bread. They didn't even like the very provision of God, so they got mad about it. God said, okay, I got you. And He sent more quail to them, and they had so much quail that they ate that it come out their nose. You be careful what you complain about. Watch out, because complaint is something that it absolutely does not please God. You parents, you know, you give your kids something for dinner and they look at it and they turn their nose up to it. Now some of you sweet mommies say, well, I'll just fix something else. God bless your sweetheart, honey. But daddies don't operate like that. You eat it or you starve, son. Makes no difference to me, amen. Catch them in there in the pantry later on. They're raiding the Pop-Tarts. What are you doing? Nothing. I couldn't handle the hominy and corned beef and hash that you gave me. You okay? Or the potted meat. Yeah, amen. Amen. We often have this attitude, and it is very much, that's what the attitude or the principle that is mentioned here in verse number 26. It was not that they were concerned about people being saved or people getting right with God. They were concerned because they saw another ministry prospering more, or perceived to be prospering more than what they were. Let me say this concerning ministries prospering: just because someone or something is growing, you have no idea. It took me a long time to realize this. You have no idea what that pastor in that church is facing. Y'all okay? You don't know. You don't know what somebody's going through. You see a man, God's used him to preach all over the nation. Thank God for it. You have no idea how many critics sit and wait for him. You have no idea how many nasty emails he gets, how many messages he gets on Facebook telling him to kill himself and ungodly things of that nature. You have no idea what that man goes through mentally. All you see is the performance. Just go on and be happy when you see God getting blessing somebody. Watch your life change. Brother so-and-so got this. He got a good blessing. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he got it. Good for him. All right. That's verse number 26, the principle that was there. So John the Baptist in his wisdom, he answers them in verses 27 through 30. And John reaffirms what he's already taught in the book of John, what's already recorded in John chapter number 1. John reaffirms to him that, or to them, that it's about Jesus and not about him. In verse number 29, in the latter part of it, he says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist got joy in knowing that Jesus' ministry was doing exactly what God had called it to do. It was growing. It was prospering. The fame of Jesus was going out. And see, we look at the fame of Jesus and we look at the blessings of Jesus, and we forget about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane begging God to let this cup pass from him. "Nevertheless, not my will but thy will be done." With great spiritual heights comes deep spiritual lows. Don't you ever doubt that. Just because you see the guy on the mountaintop don't mean he didn't spend years in the valley. So old John the Baptist is starting his descent into the valley, and he says, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." It made him joyful. And then he cries these words in verse number 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." And from this point in the Word of God, we only hear from John the Baptist one other time. It's recorded in Luke 7, where he sends from prison some disciples to go down there and find out what's going on and find out more about Jesus. That's the only other time that we hear about John the Baptist, until we hear of him being beheaded. Isn't that sad? John truly meant it when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John knew that his ministry was coming to an end because God was exalting his son, which is the way it was supposed to be. And so then we come to verses 31 through 36. And these verses here are a little bit more in depth, but they, I believe, take a turn after verse number 30 from John the Baptist speaking to John the Apostle recording perhaps what John the Baptist said or his own words. It's really unclear as to which one was which, and there's some disagreements. The fact of the matter is it doesn't really matter who said it. What matters is the content of what was said. And so in verse number 31, the Bible says, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Three times in this one little verse here, the Bible says the word "above" and the two words "above all," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also says, "He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth." Do you realize that we see the difference between Jesus and John the Baptist in this verse? John the Baptist was called by God. He was sent by God. But he was not born of God as Jesus was. And so John the Baptist is earthly, and he is speaking of earthly things. And then he who is coming from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is above all. We also see in this verse the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is above all because he is from above. There's nobody like him. There's nobody equal to him. There's nobody as great as him. He is above all. You take all of the Old Testament prophets. Moses was a great prophet. Elijah was a great prophet. Daniel was a great prophet. David was a great king. And he was above all of them. Abraham was a great prophet. And before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am, in John chapter number 8. He is preeminent, and he will always be preeminent. He will always have the authority and the rule. He will always be the mightiest and the greatest. He is Jesus, the darling Son of God. He is from above. John chapter number 5, I want to read to you real quick. Verses number 31 through 36. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, that's John the Baptist, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. It always has been, and it always will be, all about Jesus. Verse number 32 gives us a little bit of insight as to who Jesus was. And I believe that if we are not careful, we will overlook it. The Bible says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. And what he hath seen and heard. Now, I said to you just a moment ago, I quoted, I believe it's John either 8:52, 53, or 56. I'm unsure of the verse. I'm sure you can look it up and find it where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And you all agreed with me. Do you know that Jesus operates outside of what we know as time and space? And so when we think of the things that he had seen and heard, and those are the things that he's declaring. When Jesus spoke of Abraham, he wasn't speaking of the prophet in the past. Y'all okay? He was talking about what he had seen and heard. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Y'all okay? And the Word of the Lord came unto Isaac. And the Word of the Lord came unto Jacob. And the Word of the Lord came unto Moses. And the Word of the Lord came unto Daniel. And the Word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And the Word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel. And the Word of the Lord came unto Isaiah. And the Word of the Lord came unto Micah. You take every one of those Old Testament prophets, Jesus was not preaching about things that he had learned in the synagogue. Jesus is preaching about things that he had both seen and heard in person. He was there with them. He was not just a individual that had the knowledge. He was the individual and the knowledge. He's preeminent. If we are not careful, we'll overlook that little phrase and what he has seen and heard. When the Lord Jesus preached about David, he's preaching about his friend. He's given a first-person account about David. He's not going off of what the other scholars taught him. He's talking about what he saw, what he heard. It was the Word of God that spoke with Moses. When he referenced Moses in John chapter number 12, when Jesus references, or in, even in John chapter number 3 here, where he referenced the serpent being lifted up, and as he lifted up the serpent, and so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He's not just referencing what he learned while he was there at the synagogue. He's referencing what he told Moses to do. I don't know if I'm blowing your mind and you just never thought about this, or your amen's quit working. But what he is preaching about, what everything in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when he referenced Isaiah, when he talked about Elijah, he's talking about the things that he saw while they were happening, because he produced them and he gave them the ability to work. God in the flesh is more than just a good little Hebrew boy that learned a lot in synagogue or heard his daddy preach while they were building things. This is what he saw and he heard. And that's what he testified about. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was studying earlier this week, that knocked my socks off. I've been preaching, pastoring for more than 20 years, been preaching for more than 25 years, and I was amazed at the things that God, you go all through the Word of God, and everywhere you find, now you think about that, the next chapter is the woman at Jacob's well. He was there when Jacob dug the well. He was the one that told Jacob where to dig the well. He's the one that brought him to the water and said, "Hey, dig right here." All throughout that land, they hadn't had any water. They hadn't had any wells. They didn't have any way to water their cattle, to water their oxen, to water their camels. And God told them, said, "I want you to dig right here." They dug right there, and there was water springing up all the way till the day that Jesus walked the face of the earth. And by the way, I'm super excited to get into John chapter 4. Amen. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. Now watch this, here's a sad part, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now what does that mean? That means when he said statements like, "Before Abraham was, I am," those Pharisees would say, "You're not yet 40 years old. How is it that you were around before Abraham? We're of Abraham." Jesus said, "No, if you was of Abraham, you'd know me. You're of your father, the devil." What sad words. But these are the men, and this goes along with men love darkness rather than light. Amen. No man receiveth his testimony. And he said, if I testify myself in John chapter number 5, then that witness that I bear to you is not true. But there's another that's bearing witness of me. See, before Jesus told about himself, somebody was already coming before them in their time, preaching that who he was Almighty God. There's a lot more in these little verses, aren't they, in John chapter 3. In verse number 33, the Bible says, "He that receiveth," or received his testimony, "has set to his seal that God is true." This right here references that everything that was preached in the Old Testament and all of the prophecies that pointed to Christ. See, Genesis through Malachi point to his coming. Paul and all the Pauline epistles and all the way through the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, they point back to Jesus. Revelation tells what's going to happen when he comes back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John preach of him. He is the centerpiece of Scripture. Told you last week, and I know this is just an interesting little thing that come in the editing of it, but in the verse number 16, there are 25 words, and the central word, word number 13, is the word Son. Christ is the center of it all. That's just a neat little thing that happened. I realize that. I was coming to church this morning. We had the radio on, and I heard an old story that I'd heard many times before, and I feel inclined to tell it right now. I particularly don't care to listen to the radio, because oftentimes I'm influenced by what I hear, and I try and block anything out that might. But this one, I believe, Lord, because I'm actually the one that reached over and turned the car radio on. But this old story said that a man and his son loved to buy paintings. The man was a billionaire, and he would travel the world, and they would buy these expensive paintings, the Picassos and the Rembrandts, and all of these incredible painters and well-known artists. They would buy those paintings and they would hang them in their house, and they had their own private collection. And the son was called into service, into a war, and he went to service, and while he was out to war, the young man died in service. The father was heartbroken, but after the war was over, a young man showed up at his doorstep, and he said, "I was a friend of your son, and I knew him well, and he and I had a lot in common, and he would talk about his love for you, and he would talk about how that you and him enjoyed these lavish trips, and how that y'all would go around, and he was looking forward," and he said, "while he's not able to come home, I took the time to sketch a portrait of your young son, and I'd like to present that to you." So the father was grateful for it, and he loved it and cherished it the rest of his life. And at the end of the father's life, he had no other heirs, and so they were going to auction everything, all the paintings, and art collectors from all over the world came, and they wanted to see the art collection. They wanted a chance to buy the art collection. They started an auction, and as they opened up the auction, there was the sketch that the young soldier had made of the young man, and they got a little bit of a bid going, and the auctioneer started out, and they just got up to just $50. And they tried to get a little bit more, but they couldn't, because nobody knew the artist and nobody knew the subject, and it just wasn't that important, or it didn't seem that way. And so it sold for 50 measly dollars. And there was great anticipation in the room, and they all said, "Man, we want to see what's coming up next." And the auctioneer laid down a gavel and said, "The auction is over." Because the man left in his will that whoever got the son got everything. Man, that principle there rings true to this day. You realize that He is true. And when you receive this testimony that He testifies that God is true, and let Him set that seal over you, you get the Son. You get everything that the Father has to offer. You get all that God wants to give. Verse number 34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." There's your treasury, friend. He who is heir to all will extend these great riches to you. There are riches in Christ Jesus that are unfathomable to the human mind and heart. We have no idea. 2 Corinthians says we have no idea. It's not even entered in the heart of man what God has in store for those that love Him. Now that also includes heaven, but even right here and right now, man, I've seen some of the most poor people, financially poor, be the most blessed people. It ain't about financial blessings. Amen. It's about spiritual high places that God brings you to. And when you get the Son, you get everything you'll ever need. Verse number 36 tells us how this all transpires. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It just don't get no more plain than that, does it? And he that believeth not, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, my friend, he that believeth on the Son, you've got everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, not only shall you not see life, but God's wrath is already abiding on you because of your rejection of the Son. Just in that, as in that story where all of those collectors missed the wealth because they wouldn't take the Son, I would not miss Jesus for the world. And I wouldn't miss the wealth of treasures that the Son can give to you. The spiritual blessings, the spiritual high places, the incredible peace that passes all understanding, the love that passes knowledge, the uncomprehendable goodness of God to you and I that we live in every single day is available to you if you'll just accept His Son. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible. And I thank you for allowing me to preach. God, I pray that you would help your people. I pray, Lord, that if there be someone here that does not know you, they've never put their faith and trust in the Son, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of you in this moment, just now. Lord, have your will and your way. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with us while we sing?